Sunday, July 25th, 2021. Welcome. If you would please open your Bibles and follow along as we read together John 6, 1 through 15, and Ephesians 3, 2 through 13. John 6, starting in verse 1. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked only to test them, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces of that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves left over from those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is a prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Our second reading from Ephesians 3, starting at verse 2. Paul writes, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, that is, as it is now revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of his mystery, which for ages past has been kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ, Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, in my studies this week's message, one commentator stated it this way. At first glance, Ephesians 3, 2 through 13 appears to be a rather lengthy parenthesis vindicating Paul's apostleship to the Gentiles. Paul has been discussing the unity of the Jews and the Gentiles in Christ, and how the Gentiles are legitimate heirs to God's salvations. But for some reason, he finds it necessary to define more precisely God's secret and the human agent through whom it was revealed. The commentary writer's definition of the mystery of Christ is God's secret. and then refers to Paul as the secret's agent. And that brought to mind that old TV show, Mission Impossible, and the movies that follow that same theme. So our message this week, I've titled Mission Impossible. Well, with Jesus, no mission is impossible. So as I started to write this week's message, I remembered a story about a pastor who was making a home visit to one of the younger families in his church. A 5-year-old boy answered the front door, and he told the minister his mother would be there shortly. To make some conversation, the pastor asked the little guy what he would like to be when he grows up. The boy immediately answered, "I'd like to be possible." "What do you mean by that?" the puzzled minister asked. "Well, you see," the boy replied, "just about every day my mom tells me I'm impossible." What seems to be impossible in your life these days? Some task you are facing in your personal life? Or maybe as you look out on our crazy world today, and you are prompted to ask, who is going to accomplish all the things that seem so impossible in our world today? Well, in our gospel reading in John, Jesus is asking his friend and follower Philip how to accomplish an impossible mission. And Jesus says, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" An impossible mission indeed. Well, Philip wasn't the secret's agent. He wasn't ready or trained to be a secret agent of the mystery of Christ, for he lacked faith. So as we look at this question of Jesus in the Bible this morning, let's try to take hold of the encouraging truth that emerges. And it is this: Christ never asks us to do the impossible unless he himself provides the power, the resources to get the job done. So today, let us faithfully work towards becoming God's secret agents of the mystery of Christ. As an example, I thought I would tell you about a young preacher who is going to preach his first sermon. And as he was going to preach from the text that I will be preaching on this morning, and as he introduced it, he said, "I want to talk to you about Jesus, how Jesus fed 5 men with 5,000 loaves and the bread and 2,000 fish. Well, there was a man in the church that loved to intimidate preachers, and he jumped up and he said, "Great day. That's no miracle. I can do that." Well, this young preacher, he was just shattered and couldn't even preach the sermon. Well, the next Sunday, out of spite, he started all over with the same sermon, announced this time correctly, "I want to talk to you today about how Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He looked down at the cynical church member and he said, "I guess you could do that too." Well, the man said, "Great day, I could do that easy." The preacher said, "How?" He said, "With what was left over from last Sunday." Every miracle that Jesus performed was a mission impossible, a mighty and a meaningful miracle. But there are several things about the miracle we're going to study today that makes it unique and especially significant. First, it was the only miracle mentioned in all 4 Gospels. Well, of all the miracles Jesus performed, this is the only one that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all felt they should include in their particular Gospels. And second, it's the only account in which Jesus asked the advice of another person before he proceeded to perform the miracle. And third, it is the only time that Jesus ever performed a miracle before such a huge crowd. So Jesus had traveled all the way across the Sea of Galilee to get some rest and relief. A multitude had followed him, and he settled in for the evening. The sun was setting, evening was coming, so stomachs were growling because it was supper time. The disciples were faced with the inevitable task. You might call it a mission impossible of trying to feed the 5,000 men. And this does not include the women and children with next to nothing. The disciples were convinced this was indeed a mission impossible. And it would have been except for Jesus. But Jesus performed this miracle to prove that with him, no mission is impossible. There were actually 2 things that were missing that day. One, a shortage was obvious, and 1 shortage was not. The first problem was the crowd lacked food. There was a huge crowd gathered there on that grassy knoll just off the shore of Sea of Galilee. And John notes in verse 10 that the men alone numbered 5,000. If you read it in Matthew, it tells us that there were also women and children. And Bible scholars, they conservatively estimate that at a minimum crowd numbered at least 20,000 people. So many in the crowd, they must have been on their way to Jerusalem, for the Jewish Passover feast was near. It must have been late in the day, and many had not planned on this delay in their journey. So probably with all that was happening, few had remembered to pack a lunch. Now, the amazing thing about this situation is this. First of all, Jesus knew their need before they did. And no one had complained about being hungry, but Jesus knew that they were hungry. And the second thing that is so incredible is that Jesus knew how he was going to meet their need before he even knew they had one. But there was a bigger problem than this. The major problem was not that the crowd lacked food, but the disciples lacked faith. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. But Jesus asked Philip a rhetorical question. He wasn't really asking Philip where to buy food, because he already knew what he was going to do. And he was actually testing Philip, and Philip flunked the test royally. Well, Philip gets out with his calculator, and he begins to figure out how much food would be needed and how much money it would cost to feed this large crowd. So in response, Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Well, now in those days, denarii was a silver coin commonly used in the time of Jesus. It was used usually equivalent to a full day's work in a vineyard. So Philip, he calculated that would take 200 days' wages of an average working man to feed this crowd. So in today's money, that would be roughly equivalent to $20,000. Well, Philip, he quickly figured out several things. First of all, there was no place to buy that much food. And secondly, even if there was a place to buy it, he didn't have the money to pay for it. And thirdly, even if there was a place where he had the money, there wasn't enough time. Fourthly, even if there was enough time, everybody would only get a little bite of food. So Philip looks at the size of the multitude and the sum of his money, and he shrugs his shoulders and he says, "Impossible." Well, Andrew, he did a little better. While Philip was running his fingers over his calculator, Andrew went off looking for food. He finds a little boy who brought a lunch of 5 loaves of barley and 2 small fish. So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Andrew looked at the size of the multitude, and then he looked at the source of the meal, and he says, "Impossible." Now the reason why there was a failure in Philip's faith and a flaw in Andrew's faith was because both of them had made the tragic mistake of calculating without Christ. We do the same thing all the time. When an unexpected bill comes and that can break our bank account, do you pray and lift it to Jesus, or do you say, "How am I going to pay?" If your home were to burn down, would you pray and leave it to Jesus, or would you immediately start to worry and say, "Where am I going to stay?" When an opportunity comes to witness to someone, do you pray and listen to Jesus, or do you avoid the opportunity because you're worried about what you're going to say? I'm convinced that Jesus was far more grieved over the lack of faith than he was of the lack of food. A lack of food never stops God, but a lack of faith can stop him dead in his tracks. I believe Jesus was especially grieved because he had given them every reason to have faith, and no reason to have doubt. They had seen Jesus turn water into wine. He had seen Jesus heal a nobleman's son. They had seen Jesus heal a paralytic man, and yet they still needed the faith of a mustard seed. Their mindset wasn't possible. It was mission impossible. If they were to become And if we're to become God's secrets agent to proclaim the mystery of Christ, we must have faith. Now, even though all four Gospels include this miracle, only John records the little boy who gave his lunch. And I believe this little boy must have been very special to John. You see, that little boy had brought barely enough to feed himself. Now you say, wait a minute. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish that would feed a lot of people. Well, when you think about a loaf of bread, you think about the kind of loaf you see at a grocery store. But these were actually wafers, flat, hard, and brittle, about the size of a small pancake, because barley was the bread of poor people. And furthermore, the word for fish refers to a little pickled fish, much like a sardine. This was not a great sea bass or a big salmon. This was just a small little minnow. So here were 12 full-grown disciples who had seen Jesus do miracle after miracle. And here was one little boy who had never met Jesus in his life. Probably still had peach fuzz on his face. And yet he was the only one that dared to believe Jesus could perform a miracle when nobody else did. So if we're to become God's secrets agents, there is one area in which every one of us ought to remain just like a little child. And that is the area of faith. You know what is wrong with many of us as Christians? When it comes to faith, we have gotten too big for our britches. This little boy was willing to share what little he had. Did you notice that what was transferred to Christ was transformed by Christ? Christ can only transform what is transferred. What that little boy had was valuable because it was available. That's the mystery of Christ. If the disciples were to become, and if we are to become God's secrets agents, we must be available, have faith, be willing to give what we have to Christ. And Christ can only transform what is first transferred. Remember, every opportunity that you face, especially those that seem impossible, is an opportunity for you to show your faith, to believe God, and for God to bless you. The feeding of the 5,000 teaches us that Christ is the sufficiency of life. It is estimated that it would have taken 15 tons of food to have fed that crowd. But in light of that, look at the phrase at the end of verse 11, as much as they wanted. Do you see that? Nobody went away hungry. They got all they wanted. Do you know what that tells me? Jesus is not only sufficient for all that I want, but also for all that I need. Now, they got all they wanted that day. And I want to tell you, likewise, that's exactly how much God you have right now. All you want. There's no mission impossible with Jesus. All things are possible. Also remember, Jesus is the satisfaction of life. Verse 12 says, when they had all had enough to eat, that is, they were satisfied. They didn't want anything else to eat. Their stomachs were full, and they were totally satisfied. But they would not have been filled without Jesus Christ. Mission impossible? With Jesus, no mission is impossible. That's the mystery of Christ. So today you can be God's secrets agents, like Paul. You need only to have faith. Give your all to Christ. And whatever you transfer to Christ will be transformed by Christ. For Christ is the sufficiency of life and the satisfaction of life. Well, in his service, this is one of God's secret agents, Pastor Joe.